God is good.
Well, you know, it's like in the book of Acts, there's always something happening in the kingdom of God. It's never static, it's never just quiet. And when things are happening, there's room for the devil. And I like the devil, because if the devil's not around, you aren't following God. But if you're following God, the devil's always going to be there. And so it's a good sign when the devil shows up that he's interested, because there must be something going on there. He doesn't have to travel around his own territories, he already has them. Hello. He never shows up except where the things are alive, because that's where he has to create a disturbance and try to stop things. So we thank God that the church in Zaire is bold to go forward and not only to preach the gospel, but to live the gospel. And many times that means to suffer and to allow Lot to take the best while Abraham takes the leftovers. It means many times that our enemies appear to succeed for a while, that weapons fashioned against us can actually steal from us or take from us. But you know, God said, "Fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." How many know we can never lose? If we lose everything, it's nothing. Nothing can be given back in a minute, can be created in a moment. So the only issue is to be faithful. The only issue is to remember that God is the one to whom we look. And many times confusions arise, which means we're not really clear. It's not clear, it's not clear, it's not clear. That's why God wants His light to shine on everything. And that's the message today. I want to talk about the creation of light. So let us pray. Father God, we thank You this day for our brother from that dark continent who is spreading light. Dark because the Word of God at one time was not holding sway over that continent. But now, from the time of Jesus, even before, even the time of Solomon, no, even before, from the very beginning of time, You have always sent Your Word to Africa. And Africa has always been a home for Your people, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, yes, all the saints, Moses, even Your own son Jesus. What blessings have come from Africa for the church of God, for the house of the living God. And we thank You for that warmth and that hospitality and that reception in that land during troublous times in the world. And we thank You that during these times that a great light has dawned also on this people who have been so long neglected, so long overlooked, so long abused, so long used, so long pushed to the side. But we thank You that Noah's prophecy, that the children of Ham shall be blessed and shall bless us by their love. And I thank You, Lord, for the loving partnership that we have together in Jesus, where we're no longer Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but we're one people with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father of us all. And we thank You, Lord, that we are of one blood, one people, one race, and that we have one holy home. We give You praise that in our day, those divisions will be overcome as we join together and work together to welcome the Son. We give You all the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Let everyone say amen. God is good. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Take out your Bible. Always bring your Bible. The Word of God is alive. It's quick. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. And the Word of God is our source. It's the basis of all life. And it's the way that God created the world. And we want to talk about that today. Now, all year I want to preach, God willing, out of the book of Genesis. I told you that the book of Genesis means origins or beginnings. That's from the Greek word, Genesis. But also, the Hebrew word is just simply the title or the first word, Bereshith. The very first word on your far right there, they read backwards. By the way, in Hebrew, everything is backwards, which means, of course, we're going frontwards. Hello. We don't know which way, but the point is we read from the left to the right, but they read from the right to the left. Now, who knows which is right? But so everything is turned upside down here, turned around. But Bereshit, bara, in the beginning, created Elohim, that third word with the little X, and then the other word is Elohim. That's a word for God. In the beginning, created God, and the rest is the heavens and the earth. Et Hashemayim va'at ha'aretz. That is the upper regions, that's the word for heavens, and the lower regions, ha'aretz. So that is the Hebrew, and it's a very ancient language. The Hebrew language is one of our oldest languages. It may be from the very beginning. We don't really know. But for sure, it's as old as any language there is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the only purpose for creation, I want you to listen carefully, is to bless man. The only purpose that God did all this was to express and to share and to manifest and to give away His love. This is the only reason that God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create the heavens and the earth in order to make slaves so we could worship Him and make noises and things and please Him. God doesn't need anything. Hallelujah! You know, in the Egyptian and Babylonian ideas, they have other weird ideas. Like, here's a picture of an Egyptian. Here's the hands here, and here's the feet here. And this is a woman here. Now, that's her hair. Okay. There's her nose and mouth. All right. Now, this is the idea that the Egyptians have of how the earth was created. And so they believe that that somehow there was a goddess called Nut, N-U-T, in the Egyptian. And there's the same thing in the Babylonian. This is a very similar picture. And that somehow this goddess was cut in two, and part of the top half was the heavens, and the bottom half was the earth. And so, what it's saying there is that the heavens and the earth were actually created out of a god, so that the heaven and the earth are gods. And the air is a god, and the earth is a god, and everything is kind of filled with God, and it's all some kind of a battle that this woman had. She was mad at somebody. Sometimes women get mad. She was mad at somebody, and she was making war and love and all those things. And so this other guy, Marduk, there's a lot of stories, they're all the same though. Marduk, this other guy, he decided, he was late in the game, he was created late, but he's one of the gods, and he decided he would cut this woman in half and win over her, and he finally did. So he became a god. He was just a man. Watch his name. Marduk. Now, this is the Babylonian name. Now, watch very closely. M, R, and D, because in ancient languages, they don't really have vowels. So the main letters are these consonants. Now, remember, the Bible speaks of a man named Nimrod. Now, you notice that the name is almost exactly the same, except for the beginning and the end. And the first Egyptian pharaoh is Narmer. Now, the Babylonian Marduk may well be the same as the Egyptian Narmer, may well be the same as the biblical Nimrod, which means he was just a man. And that's where, in fact, all of these ideas come from, that somehow this guy Marduk was able to defeat the gods and become a god himself. Man can become God. Now, this idea may sound like just a history lesson, but I tell you, there are people in our own day now who are beginning again to take seriously that the earth may not be what the Bible says it is. And there are no new ideas in the world. So old ideas are the newest ideas. There are no new ideas. You will never escape. When man once has an idea that the devil gives him, he will keep that idea. Now, it may go out of vogue for a while. They put other names to it, whether you call him Nimrod, Marduk, or Narmer. It all is the same. By the way, Narmer is just another Egyptian name for the first pharaoh named Menes. Menes, Narmer is the same. So, all of this is to say, these crazy ideas about gods and goddesses, and you notice that this is taken from different myths that we have. This woman, who's called Nut, would have another name in Babylon. All of these things are telling us something about the earth, and they're all built on sexual and very human ideas about how the earth was made, in total contrast to the Bible. Now, the Bible starts out by saying, in the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, some goddess who became the moon and the stars and the sun and all of that kind of stuff, because then they people the earth here, and the sun, the moon, the stars, and begin to put mountains and rivers and so on. And everything is a god. This mountain is a god. The seas are the god. Tiamat, as would be the Babylonian Tiamat, is the same. She came out of the waters. But you know, the waters are just waters, and the mountains are just mountains. They're not gods. And the sky is not a goddess. And there isn't man and woman gods. In the beginning, God. Now, Elohim, which is the word that Moses uses, Moses having written the first five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses starts out and he actually has books before him because Adam wrote. And I'm not going to prove everything at this point, but there was writing from the beginning of time. Did you understand me? There was never a thing called prehistory. There is no such thing as prehistoric time. Now, every book you'll read today tells you about prehistory. But what that means is a time before written records, a time when there was no written records. But there never was such a time. From the very beginning, God revealed to Adam what he had done the first week before Adam was around, and Adam wrote it down. And Adam had a book, and his children had books, and there are books, and there are books, and there are books. Now, the book of Genesis actually has 10 books. Tolidot. Tolidot. There's 10 tolidot, or stories, or genealogies, lists of names. And those 10 stories, or generations, or genealogies, are much more than a listing of just names. But they basically are skeletons of the fact that these are real people, not prehistoric people. Now, you see pictures of cavemen and all that. It's all made up. Hello? There are actually people that lived in caves, but there still are today, too. You don't have to be ancient to live in a cave. In fact, it's pretty smart to live in a cave. They're cool in the summer. They're warm in the winter. And animals like them. You don't have to go out and get food. They'll come right in. Hello. Anyway, the point is that people have always lived in caves whenever they get outside of Fort Worth. In other words, if there are caves in the area, it's a great place to build a home. It's cheap. You don't have to go out and build something. So there's So the idea of living in caves was from the very beginning. Man also lived in tents. And housing came later. Housing was not one of the first things. Housing actually came, well, I'll go into that later. But these 10 stories were tablets or books. They're actually called book. It does not say papyrus. So these 10 books might have been written stone, might have been written on stone or wood, but some kind of non-perishable material. These 10 books actually Moses had access to. So Moses is writing these things down many, many years later, about 1400 BC, before Jesus. You go back about 1400 years. And about that time, Moses then, who lived 120 years himself, Moses is writing everything that went before him. So Genesis is these first 10 books that were written during that time. And you know, Genesis covers 1600 years or more. It actually goes almost all the way up to Moses. It goes through the flood, which is 1600. Then it actually goes up to Abraham, which is about 2000. And so now we've covered a lot of time here. And then it goes through his children, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then it stops with Joseph. So then there's about 400 years in there, and then you pick up with Moses. So Genesis takes us a long time through the ancient world. The first world, you know, was flooded, but it's the same world in which we live in. The flood actually took place. The Grand Canyon is an example of it. It's not millions and billions of years. Just a few thousand years ago that all happened. And that all took place in about a year or more's time. In other words, all that rock eaten out didn't take a zillion years to do. It just happened in a short period of time. And the water ate down through it over a longer period of time. But basically, you can see Noah's Ark rocks everywhere. I always tell my kids whenever we drive somewhere, you know, that's Noah's Ark rocks. You know, so they know. It's not that far away. It's not, but it's deep. This flood covered the whole earth. And it tells us exactly, there's no guesswork here, that it covered the highest mountains by so many feet. And so we know it wasn't just a local flood in the Near East or something. I'll get to this when I talk about the flood. So there's no such thing as prehistory. There's no such thing as evolution. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Again, I'll go into this in more detail later. But I want to tell you that this book is the only book, and it comes by revelation. It does not come by human imagination. It does not come by human thinking or rationalization. This book tells us the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, you may not know why or how it sets you free. Maybe in our sophistication, we feel that people who are called scientists are really scientists. You know, you can be a pastor without really being a pastor. Hello? You can actually have the title but not really have the calling. You can be a scientist and maybe you know how to wash test tubes, but that doesn't mean you know everything. Unless, you know, to sell toothpaste, they'll have some scientist get up there. This toothpaste really works, you know, something like that. What does that guy know about toothpaste? You know, he probably, you know, in other words, and he's probably just an actor they hired anyway, but just because some dentist says something or doctor, that doesn't really mean they know what they're talking about. Later is proven that they don't know what they're talking about. Doctors know very little about the human body. Hello? Hello? Now, any doctor who's honest will tell you we know some things, but not very much. There's more we don't know. We can't even cure the common cold. You know, there's just so much, they don't know about nutrition. There's just lots and tons of things they don't know about. But most doctors are playing the same game we're playing, which is, you know, I'll pay you to be my local god. You know, a lot of times if a doctor is really honest, he'll tell you, hello. He'll tell you, you know, there's nothing wrong with you, madam. And she'll say, then I'll go to another doctor. I want there to be something wrong with me. Because I have to explain somehow why I'm ornery. You know? And, you know, so let's go to another doctor that will give them pills and say, yes, you have this problem. And they'll write it out in Latin, you know. And then the person feels good. See, I knew there was a reason. I knew there was something wrong. Couldn't be me. There's something wrong. And so we pay off doctors to play God, and they like that job. Hello? Cynical? No. If you really talk to someone honestly, if you get inside the fraternity, if you talk man to man, face to face. A lot of what goes on in this world is fake, it's phony, it's lying. And as a father, as well as a pastor, I want to tell my children the truth about life, not the games and the myths and the stories. Many times we don't know. But I'll tell you something, I didn't learn all these things because I went to school or lived life. You learn it from the Bible. And then it verifies or it challenges you to go out and verify what you should have learned by life. Life is what? A big disappointment. Hello? Life is a big disappointment. I'm not kidding. I'm telling you, you try to get happiness, which is all we're after. You try to get happiness out of this world, you won't make it. Jesus said in the world you have trouble. Now, he's either lying or he's exaggerating or he's telling the truth. He's not lying. He's not exaggerating. He's telling the truth. In this world, trouble. Now, that's the name of this world. Ever since we left the garden, there's been trouble. That snake, remember, was not outside the garden. It was inside the garden. God created him. Okay? God knew he'd be there. God foreknew everything. So there's no problem because God said, in the world you have trouble, but be of good cheer. Total happiness, absolute peace, because I've overcome the world. Now, if your eye is on God, everything's all right. But if your eye is on this earth, though ye be called light, yet ye are really darkness. Now, I want to talk today about light, because light is a powerful thought. When you begin to think about light, what is light? And God said, let there be light. Or actually in the Hebrew, the force is an imperative, which actually goes something like this. And God said, be light. It's a strong, strong word. So this idea of creating light, that we would be able to walk clearly. Now, what if there was no light? What if in the beginning, you know, God did create the darkness too? What if he left the darkness and there was nothing? Now, see, all of these stories, and the only one now is in the very beginning, the first thing that God created was darkness, actually. There was darkness. There was the heavens, which means the skies, but there was nothing in them. So, and the earth, but there was nothing in them, because the next verse told us they were without form and empty. I told you last time it could not be waste and desolation for many reasons. There could not have been a prior earth. God didn't create the earth, and then it went through some kind of thing, and then he starts in Genesis 1. I'll tell you why. I'll give you many reasons why. First of all, the language, tohu vabohu. Tohu means tohu vabohu, which is, it's kind of poetic, isn't it? Tohu vabohu. God does that on purpose. He's showing you the similarity to these two words. But tohu means without. Without form. In other words, unformed. Not chaotic and wasteful. And bohu means empty. It does not mean, again, desolated. So what it's saying is, God originally created the elements of heaven and earth, but they were not yet formed, and they were empty. They didn't have anything in them. They didn't have birds in them. They didn't have anything. So he created originally darkness, which one of the Psalms tells us, I form light and create darkness. If anyone wants the references, I give you all the references. But God himself created the darkness and the heavens and the earth, but he created them unformed, without form, and empty. That is, he didn't create them with animals in it. Animals don't come out of the ground. Spontaneous generation. They don't evolve. The inorganic doesn't become organic. Now, this is a big issue in the Middle Ages with what they called the... there was always people trying to make gold out of dirt. They're still around today. People try to make something out of nothing. They try to take some kind of material and then produce something out of it that's worth more. And so there are people in our day trying to create life out of a test tube, things like that. Because man has the idea that he can be God, and that he can actually... A few years ago, everyone was taking it seriously. Now they're not taking it so seriously. But they thought they could build something out of inorganic metals and stones and things, and make something organic. But you see, the Bible tells us clearly that's hogwash. But man loves to argue with God. And God loves it. God wants man to argue with him. Hello? God's not unhappy that people are despising his word and rebelling against it. It's part of the freedom he gave us. Hello? That does not bother God. God says, this is the truth, but you can find out for yourself. If you want to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which we'll talk about later, you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Find out for yourself if you want to. Or you can believe me. You have a choice, faith or doubt. You can believe me and just go by what I say. Because God's word is powerful. And it's truth. It's not only powerful, but it's truth. That means everything else is not. Nothing else is truth but God's word. So when man says something, we can do this or we will do that, it has no meaning. But when God says something, that defines, determines everything. Origin determines destiny. If you were created from ammonia gas and a lot of other weird smells and substances, hello, which scientists now say, you know, man was created out of all this stuff, a little ammonia, a little this, a little that, a little hydrogen, a little oxygen, a little nitrogen, a little blah, blah, blah. And you get a man, eo ipso, automatic. You know, put it all together, breathe on it or something, or let some explosion take place or something, and there you have it. But that's hogwash. Hello. First of all, it's not scientific because you can't repeat the experiment. So it could never be scientific. You cannot do it again. And so you have guys in there, you know, old Crick and Miller and all these guys, you know, they're sitting in their little laboratories trying to, you know, put a little test tube. It's very good looking, you know, these little bottles of green stuff and yellow stuff. It's kind of like the stuff of movies, you know. Who's that Boris Karloff stuff and, you know, this gurgle, gurgle and all these things. And, you know, and then, you know, boom, they create some Frankenstein. Is it Einstein or Frankenstein? You know. And they're gonna have some monkey, evolve into a man and all this stuff. But the Bible is very clear that the earth and everything in it, organic, inorganic, heavens, earth, all things are created by a word. Whose word? Man's word? Never. Bara, the second word, actually means it's never used of man. Man never baras. Man is incapable of baraing. Only God, Elohim, can bara. Can make or create something out of nothing. And so when you have the inorganic, you can never pass over to the organic. God actually draws limits and lines, but God himself can speak and create something out of nothing, or he can form what he's already created. So when it says that he created the heavens and the earth, he didn't have to recreate them. All he had to do was form them and then fill them. And the beautiful thing is, God told us to have dominion over all that. Because all of this is for us. Everything that's happening here is for you to be blessed. So to get into science and philosophy and cosmology and cosmogony and all that stuff is all nonsense. It's all a waste of time. But let those that want to do that, do that. Because in the end, they'll come up with nothing. Absolutely nothing. But I believe it's very important for the world to test God. I believe God wants to be put to the test. And so let those who have a desire to do so, do so. I personally am not interested in it. Because I already know how it's going to come out because I believe God. I don't need to eat of the knowledge of good and evil. I've eaten a lot out of that tree. And I already know it doesn't taste any good. Hello. I don't believe in the Egyptian idea, and I don't believe in the Babylonian idea, and I don't believe in the modern idea anymore. We're no smarter today than they were then. Hello. We like to think we're a lot smarter. We like to think, you know, over the ages, our brains have expanded. But actually, you cannot even compare with the extent of life or the intelligence that Adam had. This man is extremely intelligent. Imagine naming all the animals and all the incredible things that he did. Anyway, I'm not worried about how we've devolved rather than evolved. I'm not worried about the fact that man was once in a better state and now he's not. I'm only concerned with one thing, that with God, there's always happiness and hope. With God, no matter how things are, it's always the same with him. He's always there with his face of light. Now, God is light, and the Lamb is the light. But I want to go back to why I said to you, I'm convinced that Tohu and Vabohu will not allow for any previous ages. The biggest reason of all is the Bible itself. Let's turn to Revelation, because if you want to understand Genesis, you can turn to Revelation and find out how it all comes out. It all starts in the beginning and it all ends in the end. In Revelation, the last chapter, it tells us in chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the second heaven and the second earth were passed away." Right? Huh? What does it say? For the first heaven. There could not have been an earlier heaven and earth. And the first earth are passed away. In other words, there was never another one that was reformed. The only thing that happened was God created the elements on the first day. And during that first day, there was the darkness, the heavens and the earth, and also the deep. The deep was also created. This is Tehom, T-E-H-O-M in the Hebrew, which means the surging, raging deep. And the we learn from the next verse, the Mayim, which is the waters. So these deep waters were surging, and they had no bounds at that time. All these elements were just, you know, floating about, but God had created an earth. In other words, there was some kind of limit, and on this earth there were waters all over. They were shooting way up and so on and so forth, and there was darkness everywhere, and there was nothing else. There were no sun, no moon, no stars or anything. And God then, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered or moved dynamically across the face of the deep, Tehom. Now, as the Spirit is moving across, the next line in Genesis says, "And God said, Vayomer, Vayomer." And God says 10 times. Throughout the book of Genesis, God will say 10 times, "And God said, and God said." Ah, I need to erase all this. So I want you to see the power of what God is doing here. "And God said, let there be light." That was the very first words that God spoke that Moses wrote down. Now, God actually had created all kinds of things beforehand, which I will call, let's say, deficiencies, or they weren't yet completed. So I told you he had created the darkness. He had created the heavens, Hashemayim, the upper regions. He had created the earth, the lower regions, but I told you that it was all quite blurry, and he created the deep, the Tehom, the Mayim, the waters. All right? So you have all of those things already mentioned. They're already taken for granted. In other words, God had made all the elements. This is first day. Now, the first day isn't over. All of these were created at that time. So we have all of this in time. In time. And therefore, he's starting to work on space and to make differentiations in that space. Now, again, God doesn't want us to go off into science or into a lot of speculation. He's just telling you that everything that there was, he did it. And he did it for you. He did it because he loves you. He created all his perfect home. He doesn't need to go into details on all these things. He's just going to tell you what you need to know. "And God said." And God said. And I said to you, 10 times he will say this, "Let there be light." And there was light. But the Hebrew, as I said, is a forceful thing. He just says, "Be light." And then the next word is, "And light came." That's the actual literal understanding, is become light. Light become. Light be. Become light. And light became. All right? So, the tense here is clear. Become light is an imperative that it did not exist before and it just suddenly appeared. And then in the past tense, and it's a perfect tense, and light became. So, God then spoke. The word light is or, O-R. In the Hebrew, it's like this. O-R. A-O-R, but you don't pronounce this part. This is the Aleph. So, or. Let there be light. Now, what is light? We can read in here about physical light. We know right away God's not talking about Himself being light, because God is light. But God is not this light. This is a light that God creates, a created light, and it's a time light. It's a light that starts and a light that will stop. Now, understand this very important, because the Bible is going to describe this light as not an everlasting light. It is a light that lasts for a time. It starts and it finishes. And in the book of Revelation, it will say, "And time shall be no more." And it says, "And no more shall there be candle, nor light of sun, nor moon, nor any light." Because God Himself is our temple, and the Lamb is the light of the city of God. So God Himself will be the light, and the light is from His countenance. Now, what we know even about created light is very interesting. Scientists will yet catch up with the book of Revelation if they're wise. In other words, all the foolish things they say are not scientific. They're just guesswork, poetry. But when you do hard science, you actually discover, for example, we might think the sun was light. A child would say, that's light. But actually, the sun isn't light itself. It gives off light. And some eye beholds it. And a body could feel it as heat. But the eye would have to perceive it as light. So light and heat, which are very close, are coming out of some kind of electro storm, some kind of chemical, physical reaction that is taking place, and God has put it all in a body, but it can exist without a body. In other words, molecules, little bitty fellows that make up the world, atomic elements, can bombard and bump into one another and create light. And that's what atomic fusion and chemical reactions and so on is all about. So there are little electrical charges given off and so on. You don't need the sun to have light. That's why God can create the light on the first day and not create the sun, the moon, and the stars until the fourth day. And another reason for that is God doesn't want us worshiping sun, moon, and stars like all the other nations do, worshiping them, because they weren't the first thing. They didn't create everything else. We didn't come from the sun. We didn't come from the moon or the stars. And they aren't beings. They aren't beings. But God took all of this electrical energy, put it together later, and created bodies of it. He put a big body of it called the sun, and there were some other stars and so on. But they did not exist on the first day, yet there was light in the universe. Now that light was... And scientists now know, this is what I was telling you, scientists now know that the sun itself is not light, but it gives off light. The light comes from it. And then we say we are so many light years from the sun. But the sun itself is not the light. It's called a light, but what it really means is a body of electrical, chemical explosions and reactions that create a light for us. What is all that light going for in the universe? To light up some star? You know, is Saturn impressed with the light of Jupiter? You know, thank you. You know, I feel a little bit warmer that you're here. Hello. I mean, what's the purpose of all of that? Nothing. It's no purpose. All the sun, moon, and stars. This is extravagant. No scientist can say this, but I can say this because it's revealed in the Word. It's all there for times and seasons and calendars and direction for us. It's totally out there just for us. Just to bless us. Do you believe?
Amen.
This is what God tells us. That everything actually centers around us. Now I know Copernicus told us that the earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is the center of our little galaxy or universe. But speaking, that's speaking kind of in a physical way. But you know, we're not just physical people. The issue here is not physical. The issue is spiritual. What's in it for me? Of what relevance is that to me? The sun does not revolve around the earth. It looks like it does. It appears to. But actually, the earth revolves around the sun. That's true. But the issue is that the point of all that is God did it for me. He wanted there to be a sun, which we'll get into later, to actually mark off the day. But he created the day long before he created the sun. Do you need a sun to have a day? Answer, Bible, no. You can have 24 hours, a 24-hour day, with light and darkness without a sun or a moon. It wasn't until 4 days later, four 24-hour days, yom in the Hebrew, it wasn't until 4 days later, on the fourth day, that God actually placed these bodies so that the earth, let's say this is the earth here, so that the earth, with this little moon going around it, and the sun and the moon going around that, God is telling us something here, that all of this exists for us. Here's the dark side over here, and then here's the moon reflecting the sun, and we can see it at night, and all the stars and so on twinkling out there. That's to help us and to mark off things, and it tells us that God created all of this for us. Actually, Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare what? The glory of God. Now, no scientist can know that, but I'll tell you, the scientist as a person, whenever you study the stars, you have to be in awe. You know, just anybody walking out, you just have to be in awe that all of this exists for us. So therefore, even though Copernicus tells us that the sun, we're a heliocentric universe, that's not so critical. That's not a big piece of information. What's really important is the sun is for me. God made the sun for me. Do you understand that? God loves me. That's what the sun is all about. Not how far out it is and, you know, how many inches the moon is receding from the earth. And, you know, I told you last time that the earth has this relationship to the moon and it's moving 5 inches every year away from us. So, you know, if you can take out a little ruler, you could find out the moon is going away. It's going to get smaller, which means, you know, at one time it was bigger. All of this is of no use to us. Hello? When it's done serving its purposes, God, like a curtain, will draw back the sky and it'll all disappear. It'll fold up like a tent and be gone. Hello? Now, I'll tell you, there's meaning to this. Isn't that a powerful thought for us as people? To know that my God put all that stuff up there, even without understanding it. He put it all up there and he'll take it all away. Boy, that makes me feel strong. But because when I look up at the sun and the moon and stars, I feel puny. Yes, things so big and so vast and so deep. You look up and you realize I'm just an ant. And then you think of how big the ant is, you know. I mean, and then you think of the molecule in his toenail and so on. You know, these universes are beyond us. But I tell you, I don't feel that way. I'm excited about being down here. I'm not scared of the moon, scared of the ants or their molecules, because God already told me they're all for me. All the animals, all the plants, everything is in its place. Everything came forth in time. Everything will disappear in time. Hello. It will not last. The sun is not eternal. And now we've learned that. But it took us a long time. At first we thought the sun was eternal. For the Egyptian, the sun was eternal. Ra. And so Ra-Amses, one of the great Ramses, we say, but Ra-Amses, he was believing the sun was eternal. And so that meant the Pharaoh was eternal, because the Pharaoh was the son of the sun. The son of the sun. Imagine that. Hello. He was a little ray. Hello. A little sunbeam. But you see, only we know the truth. All of the other is lies. And because some scientist, so-called, tells you something, doesn't mean he's doing science. He may just be doing poetry. Scientists are poets, too. Just like theologians can say things that they don't really know what they're talking about. Hello? Hello? They say lots of things they don't know what they're talking about. Just because you have a job doesn't mean you know your job. So there's much foolishness in the world, and God sums it all up by saying, I created light to divide from light and dark. I want there to be a division. I want to divide not only the heavens from the earth, there's a division, but I want there to be, I'm sorry, heaven and earth, the lower regions I told you is the earth, haaretz, this is the higher regions, the heavens, higher regions, that's all the Hebrew says. The Hebrew doesn't get into concepts and ideas. It's being very human, very real, very concrete, not into a lot of jargon. But all of this, God said, let there be light, that contrasts then with darkness. But the important thing to me, which the whole Bible goes into, is that darkness is a symbol for evil. Now, God created it, and darkness in itself is not evil. But it's a symbol for evil, and light is a symbol for God. Darkness, Satan, his kingdom is darkness, and it means we sin when we're in his kingdom of darkness. Now, here's the idea. Close your eye for a minute. Close your eyes. I got my eyes closed. No peeking. Okay. Now, in darkness, you cannot see God. In fact, you cannot see anything. In fact, you are highly limited. You could stumble and fall. Open your eyes. It's better to have light. Because if there's light, you know where to walk, where to go on your own. You don't have to be led. But in the darkness, the devil is leading you around saying, stumble right here. That's it. Fall down. There you go. Here, fall into this. There you go. That's it. Now, get this, you know. And the devil's just leading you from one chaos to another. God said, let there be light. Even in the darkness, he put the moon. Even in the darkness, he has a light. You understand? Even at midnight, there are stars and moons out because God wants there to be light at all times so that we never stumble. Because we are children of the light and children of the day. Now, obviously, now I'm not talking about this physical thing. Then why did God create a physical thing called light, which is not the same as the sun and the moon and the stars, which are bodies which give off light? Why did God create light, which is energy, which is chemical and electrical energy? All these molecular, you know, synapses and breakings in the very structure of the universe. Why did he create all that? Because here we have rock and mud, which is soft, hard. We have darkness, cold, all of this. We have all these things. And suddenly God puts into all of those things, he puts light into all those chemicals. Because light, even physical light, is the necessary prerequisite for life as we know it. Without light, there couldn't be life. So there's nothing life here. There's no life in darkness or heavens or lower regions or in the deep in itself. But God is going to fill that with life, but before he does that, he puts light, because light is a created reflection of God's goodness, because God is light. And so the first thing is first. We see here immediately, this is an intelligent God. These things also were created, but he doesn't talk about them so much. He just assumes them and just mentions them in passing. But the first time that he said, and I told you, he says this 10 times, it's the first time, he says, and God said, let there be light. And later he will say, and God said, let the earth bring forth, and let the sun, moon, stars be, and let's create man in our own image, and so on. And the last thing, by the way, the 10th thing is marriage. I want you to understand how important all of this leads up to. The last thing that God said was, and it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. It was the last thing that God said. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. He created man, let us make man. That's the 8th. The 9th thing was, and let man have dominion. And God said, let man have dominion. Now he knows what his purpose is in life. But now to fulfill that purpose, the reason that he created man was to fulfill the purpose, and the purpose is to enjoy God. The purpose is to be blessed. The purpose is to have dominion and to conquer everything else that he created. The purpose is to be happy, like God. The purpose is to know God. Well, to do that, you have to have help. And so he provided woman. Hello? So the last thing that he did is said, you know, it's going to be hard for you, Adam, to fill the earth without a wife. It's going to be hard for you to rule this whole business. You better reproduce. There's lots of, you know, elephants out there already and, you know, gorillas and caterpillars and stuff. But I don't want them to do it. You are the only animal. No. The Bible never calls man an animal. So I want you to know right now, man is not an animal. Now, someone says, well, he has the arm like a whale and the fish like a toe and thought is all that nonsense. Well, that means nothing. That just shows that God's intelligent and he doesn't have to design new deals. You know, if he has something that flops or flips or something, he uses a bone or a fin or something. You know, he doesn't have to create some new deal. If you're going to smell, you can get a nose. Hello. So, the fact that I have a nose and a dog has a nose doesn't mean I'm an animal or that he's a man. But scientists think that's true. Because, you know, if the whale has a certain kind of tail, then the monkey has a certain kind of arm. And if man has something similar to that, he must be the same. Hello. I mean, that's ridiculous. Hello. And then they get even more ridiculous, because then you get into plants, which are not too dissimilar sometimes from some animals. You get into sponges and all that. So say, well, man's a plant too. You know, and then pretty soon he's just a batch of chemicals, and pretty soon they got the ridiculous stuff today that they don't know what man is. Hello! Can't figure him out. Well, the Bible tells us clearly that man is unique in the universe. Not only is he unique, he's not just a unique animal, he is unique. Because only of man was it said, let us make man in our image. And he made him out of the dust, so that's not different. And he breathed into him, and that really wasn't different. But God personally breathed into him his own breath. That was different. He didn't do that to the turtle. You know, but he did this to man, because man was created in his image and he formed him. It doesn't say he formed the giraffe. No, of course he did. But he said it by his word. Just with his word, bra. He created it by a word, a creative word. Because when God speaks, things appear. Now, he doesn't have to get in there with his fingers, because God doesn't have fingers. He doesn't actually have to form them with anything. You know, when it says he formed or made or so on, that's speaking like a man can understand, because God's not interested in telling us what God looks like. He's got a nose, a hand, an eye, and a mouth. What he's trying to do is, he's not interested in all that theology or speculation. He's interested in telling you, I understand you. I made you like me. Now, it doesn't mean he has fingers and eyes and nose and so on. What it means is, we're able to communicate with God. If God can speak, we can speak. If God can see, I don't care how, I don't care if he has a big eye, we can see. You see, you cannot take the creature and then figure out exactly what God looks like a big giant man. Now, that's the way the ancients, like in Greece, for example, the Greeks, who are supposed to be so smart, they just made God big men. You know, they had Zeus and Olympus, you know, on the top of the mountain and so on. They had all those guys sitting up there, laying on couches, eating grapes, committing adultery, making wars, the same way that men do, because that's all the high as they could think. In other words, they had their gods being just as wicked as their men. Oh, Zeus is jealous now, and he's getting a divorce from his first wife, and he's going to, you know, it's all the stuff that men do, because they have turned away from the clear word of God. They walk in darkness. So we say that the great glory of Greece and the great light of Rome and all that baloney, that's baloney. They were debauched. Hello? Hello? Whatever Greece had, Noah gave to them by a prophecy. And I'll go into that later when we talk about Noah. So don't be impressed with what's going on in the world. Whatever's good, it's from God. And the rest is darkness. So we don't exalt the golden age. How would you like to live in the golden age of Greece, where homosexuals ran the country and slaves were rampant? Oh, what's so golden about that? Hello. Man had no dignity, no worth. The fact that a few weird guys, you know, were able to say a few things and guess a few things and talk and so on. This is really not glorious. I would write a very different history. In fact, I'm thinking of it. I'm thinking of writing a history of the world, and there are many histories out, even Christians now write histories, but they still are a little bit, let's say, cautious about saying something that might offend the literati of the day, or you know, scientists and so on and so forth. Well, that's nonsense. Let's offend. Hello! God is very offensive. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Because this is the truth we're speaking of. Why should we let all these people wander around thinking they're half right? They're totally wrong. Hello? Makes a difference. You see, the Greek idea is that man has a little bit of divinity, just a spark of it. Maybe there was some kind of fall, because everybody has the idea of a flood and a garden and all this kind of stuff. Maybe there was some kind of a flaw from the golden age that we once had, you know, where animals and man got along together. Those stories all come from the Bible, by the way, and I'll get into that later. But so then they have the idea that man still has a little divine spark. There's no divine spark. Jesus said that when he came into the world was totally dark. The true light that lighteneth every man was coming into the world. And in him was light, and his life was the light of men. In other words, this light is the everlasting light, not a created light. But this is the light that we need. In his light we shall see light. Now, we're no longer talking about candles, Edison. We're no longer talking about about sun and moon. Now we're talking about the light of God's countenance. In the light of His countenance, we shall see light. In other words, we'll know how to walk. We'll know how to live. We'll know what's what. Now the God is telling us what's what. Genesis tells us what's what about everything that is. And all you need to know about all you need to know is right here. Extravagant? Not at all. It's exactly what God wants. You see, God has made life simple that even children can understand it. So when we tell these stories to children, to us they're stories. Oh, we might put a little bit of earnestness in it as we tell it. Now, children, this is really true. But the point is, the children don't need to be told all that. Just read it. Because there's power in the Word of God. And as they listen, they know that this is deep calling unto deep. When you read Jack and the Beanstalk, it's interesting and cute. But you're not reaching their spirit. You're not overcoming fear. You're not giving hope. But when you read the Word of God, there's power in the very telling of it without commentary, without pastors adding their notions, and without all of us making our thoughts known. Hello? Because the Bible interprets the Bible. And without any interpretation, God Himself in the Scriptures can teach you all things. Hello? Now, I'm not saying there isn't room for Bible teachers, but there's not room for human teachers. And therefore, you must discern by the light that's in you what is what. A very risky business. But unless you know the living God, you won't make it. If you're really born again, if you've really fallen in love, if you really delight to be in His light, then indeed you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if you look to man, you will be deceived. Even Christian men, you can be deceived. Now God has set in place prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He set all that in place for you. But nevertheless, you must still discern. You cannot just say, well, I'll just trust any man that comes along. The Roman church today is built on the fact that people may know there's something wrong in it, but they won't run from it because they've told them everything else is darkness. So they're afraid to leave. Hello. Same in Jehovah's Witness or anything else. People are gripped by fear, superstition, because they don't know. Now, the more educated people become, the more difficult it is for the Roman church to hold on to their people. Hello. Because people then become kind of bold. Now, usually, they don't then become Protestant. They don't then get free and clear. Usually what they do is they just quit going to church altogether. Because now they've got a kind of a false power to them. But the point is that God is not at all worried about His truth. He'll put it in, off in a little corner somewhere. He loves to do it this way. And let the devil have all the show and, you know, da-da-da-da and so on. History, ancient tradition, you know. Let the devil have all the advantage. God still will win. Amen. His truth is marching on. And you know, there'll be a day when God will say, and God said, let it come forth now. And when that day comes forth, and I've told you that day is now, when that day comes forth, suddenly things that were promised become fulfilled. Little things suddenly become big. Big things become little. Mountains go down and valleys go up. And all shall see together the glory of God. There aren't any good guys and bad guys. God doesn't want us putting someone down. He wants us all to be together before Him. But to do that, we're going to have to fight through hell. Hello? 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 You're not going to win this easily. Say, oh, I see the truth now. No, no, no. That's the beginning of the troubles. Knowledge brings suffering. How many here are, you know, just excited to suffer? Amen. Praise God. It's good. It's wonderful. What do we have to worry about or fear? Let suffering come. What can it do? Nothing. Because God already said, I will never tempt you beyond your strength. I have nothing to fear. He said, I'll use everything together. What they intended for evil, I'll turn it to good. That's how the book of Genesis ends. What man intends for evil, I'll turn it to good. Even if we sin, there's forgiveness. There's not only forgiveness, there's forgottenness. There's not only forgottenness, but there's redemption. God can use the very things that we've done wrong, the mistake that you made, Pastor Jonathan, you said, I made a mistake. God will use that also to bless you because you humbled yourself and said, yes, God, I say the same thing that you say. That was wrong. I trusted men rather than God. And now I humble myself and God will forgive, forget, and redeem. And the very people who now oppose you will have to agree with you or be cut off. God is such a wonderful God. He has established in this world light. We are light. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." Prior to that, he said, "I am the light of the world." There's no contradiction. Ye are the light because God is the light who has come into you by his word. He spoke this, and so it is, that ye shall be my children. If ye believe, you shall become the children of God. John 1:12. How do we become children of God? By believing the word of God, which says, I will live in you. I will come to you. I will become one with you, so that you and I, this is only a word could create this. You cannot make this happen. You cannot become a God. You cannot become greater than you are. You cannot add anything to your life. Everything is a gift of God. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. Everything is a gift. Understanding is a gift. Insight is a gift. Everything is a gift. But God is a giving God. He wants to give you everything. Not only in the age to come, but in the age that we now live in. Even now, God wants to give you the first fruits, the down payment, the earnest. He wants to give you a healthy down payment, at least the tithe, so that you can experience now the glory of God, the power of God. When I say to someone, be healed in the name of Jesus, that's and God said. When I say, but I say unto you, Jesus said, you have heard it said of old, but I say, his words were spirit and life and power and truth and goodness and blessing. And the serpent said, the serpent is speaking only to create confusion and doubt and to lead astray and to kill, to steal, destroy. And the serpent said, another word. But that word we must not speak, but we must speak only those things that be true, that are of God. And when we speak those words, we can actually bring forth what does not exist. If there is confusion, there can be clarity. If there's weakness, there can be strength. If there's lack of wisdom, there can be wisdom. If there's anything missing, it can be replaced because God created the world for you. And he now lets us create good things in this world as part of our original command, which was the ninth in God said. And the ninth in God said was, subdue the earth. Take dominion over everything. I want you to rule, not over men, which is so easy to do. It's easier to rule a man than it is to rule a turtle. Yeah, but you work with turtles, you got to be careful. Or worms. You see, nature will not allow you to be God. Try as you may, nature is so limited that you cannot get beyond its laws. And if you overwork your worm, he'll die. You cannot get more out of a worm than you can get out of a worm. But man, there we can abuse and exploit because he has incredible potentials. Almost unlimited powers. They are limited, but incredible powers. And we would rather use this man and call him a slave. And we can make slaves in so many ways. We can frown at people. We can control them through laughter. We can play all kinds of games to use people for our dark purposes. So it's easier to use a man than it is to work with nature, because nature always humbles me. I can never become God when it comes to nature. I can only have dominion, but I cannot be the Lord himself. Do you understand? I'm always a subordinate Lord. I have to learn the rule, the law. But with man, I can get away with murder, literally. With man, I can do incredible things. I can reduce him to a beast level. I can tell him he's an animal. I can lie to him. I can deceive him. I can trick him. You see, God did not give us dominion over men. But that's the first thing we want, is power. It starts out when you're a little baby. And as you get a little older and older, you want to have, you know, power over your brothers and sisters. Power over your parents. Hello? I don't mean you people. I mean the bad people out there. You know, everybody's at the power. We can only control because I know better than you do about how you should live. Hello? You can see my life is perfect, so I have a lot of time left over to think about your life. And so we have people criticizing and judging and evaluating because they have so much time left over. Because they have such good experience with their own lives. They've already seen all the little specks in their eyes, so they have so much time to see logs in your eyes. Hello? Are you following me? But God said, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye. You were never meant to rule other men. When a pastor who has rules, he rules because he's a servant. His rule is because he prays. His rule is because he loves. His rule is because he cares. No matter what his voice says, no matter what his appearance is, it's always as a servant, like a father to his children. A good father to his children. His only thought is to bless. Now that doesn't mean the child always understands. That doesn't mean people always understand. But that must be, and God alone can judge. That must be only to bless. There must be no abuse of power. And so God has set in the church, he's arranged it just right. And he said in the world. That's why the church is very important today. What is the place of the church in the world? What is the place of the world in the world? What is exactly the role of government? What is exactly the role of this and that and so on? Where is the individual? Is he nothing or is he something? Is he Lord or is he conditioned or unconditioned? And the Bible tells us everything. It said, let men, every man first be subject to the Lord. Now, not every man is. But that's the Word of God. It says, when you rule yourself under God, you shall find happiness. So the first thing is to rule yourself. Start in your spirit, be born again, conquer your soul, which may take a week or two, till you're done with all fear, all anger, all lust, all envy, all jealousy, till you're done with everything that would bind you and keep you. That may take a month. When you are through, you still have only begun. Because now after conquering the spirit and conquering the soul, next is the body, the behavior, the walk. And you must walk in the same light, that light which is within, which is even the Lord Jesus himself having fellowship with you in great happiness and peace, which I see so little of. Hello? Hello? I see so little of joy in the body of Christ. I'm glad my brother said rejoice. I'm glad my brother said, you know, I'm in trouble, help me. He didn't say that. He said, I'm in trouble, rejoice with me. I'm rejoicing because I'm looking unto God. Ah, that's the sign that something, there's light inside and not darkness. Because when we're afraid, when we operate out of fear or worry, then we are in darkness. And God said, let there be light. And light is the face of God that shines upon you for blessing. Now, God will never show his face to the wicked. Think of this. The wicked never see the face or the countenance of God. You know how we bless one another? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, the wicked will never see the face of God. The face of God to the wicked will only be terror. It'll be such bright light that it will do them harm. They will actually never see the love of God. Because they have believed God to be wicked, so they themselves are wicked. If the light in you be darkness, then dark is the darkness indeed. You see, the wicked will never live in the presence of God because they don't love his face. They don't love his appearance. They are not looking for the day to live in the light where you don't stumble. If you walk in darkness, you will stumble. And God said, let there be light. Now, this created light is a reflection of the very nature of God, because God is light. And he has now created you to be light, that you might be the light. Jesus was called to be the light to the Gentiles. Israel was called to be, but they were darkness. Jesus came along and said, this is what God meant. And he became the light to the Gentiles. Yea, all the earth now hopes in him. And we must get this word to Gorbachev. You know, Gorbachev doesn't know. We must get this word to the Chinese. They don't know. You say, well, there's a church there. Yes, but it's not finished. Don't say it's finished. Don't say there are churches there. There are churches in America, but it's not finished. We are almost a pagan nation now. We are almost a pagan nation. George Bush, you know, he's going to be open to the Christians. He's obviously not going to, you know, come down on us, but he doesn't know what it's all about. Hello? Church going, that's not light. He will let many things go by because he doesn't know how to discern good from evil, right from wrong. He has no discernment. He'll please all the people. Now, that's all we need. I'll just let you know right now. I'm not worried about that. That's all we need. We don't need anything from him. We don't need anything from him. Be an enemy. It doesn't make any difference. But the point is, he doesn't know. This is not his whole life. Billy Graham told him, you better humble yourself under this word of God. It's the only thing there is. And I'm sure he thanked him. Well, yeah, I believe that. That doesn't mean he knows. I'll tell you, he doesn't know. So there's no ambiguity. He doesn't know. None of the leaders of the world today know. They do not know. They're in ignorance. They're in darkness. Let there be light. And God said, let there be light. And light came. Now that light will never go out. The darkness will go out. But the light will live forever. Not the created light, but the uncreated light of God, which by the created light, we're able to see enough to plant and to, you know, to do this and to do that, but most of all to love one another. You know why we sleep? Rest our bodies. You know why we arise? To give praise unto God, to enjoy ourselves, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and especially those of the household of God. That's why we live, and that's why there's light. That's why the sun has risen today. Now, God said, let there be light in this church. And there was light. You see, we can speak and create and agree with the creative word of God. Because the light which we need is not just Edison's light bulbs. It's not just the natural light of the sun. But the light of the Holy of Holies. You see, in the court system, in the outer court there was the sun. In the inner court there was candles. And in the Holy of Holies there was no light. Except the glory of God. That is the light that enlightens every man that's coming into the world. And I hope you live by the natural light, the created light that we make to keep ourselves going so we can finish the job, and the light of God's presence, which gives favor and love to you. Be a light to your neighbor. Right now, as we leave the church today, go up to someone and beam on them. Let the light of God that's in you come out. Tell them, I'm so glad you're here. You're such a blessing to me. I love your smile. You know, I don't care what they're like. Bless them. Just go up and bless them. Love your freckles, anything. You know, bless people. Let them know that God loves them. Let them know that the unconditional love of God is with you. Because the Lamb is the light in the city of God. And I tell you, we already are there. We're already there. Let there be light. This is a different kind of light. It's the greatest light. Uncreated, everlasting. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you said something. We thank you that your word always accomplishes everything for which you purpose it. That it never comes back void, empty, unfulfilled. But that you have spoken a word, and that creative word has removed mountains, has withered fig trees, has healed bodies, has given life where there was no life, has lifted the needy and the poor, has changed this world, has divided between hopelessness and hope, has given hope where there was none, light where there was none, warmth where there was none, happiness where there was none. Oh, we thank you, God, that we live by every word that is still proceeding out of the mouth of God, because you are a loving God whose face is shining upon us. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.